Welcome to Monday Morning Homilist.
I'm Father Manny Alvarez.
And I'm Jorge Santibáñez. Every Monday morning, we dive deeper into the previous Sunday's readings and homilies.
And towards the end, we veer off to talk about life and definitely talk a little sports.
Enjoy. Sunday's Word of the Lord, digging deeper, getting more. Monday Morning Homilies. Good morning. Happy Monday. How are we doing, Father?
Playing a little hurt today.
You look half asleep.
Oh, yeah. Didn't sleep much last night. Still getting over the sauna that was the 5:30 p.m. Mass last night.
Just 5:30?
Well,
the morning Mass, they weren't too bad at the start. By the end of the Mass, it was already
9 a.m. I had 9 a.m. and I did a pretty normal Mass and finished a little early maybe, but it was 45 minutes, but I did the 5:30 in 35 minutes. And the problem was that I got there at 5 o'clock, and so just experiencing the heat for half an hour before the Mass started and then putting on four layers of clothing of robes. Yep. And those pink robes or rose robes are not light. So not that the light ones that I wore this morning were any better. But walked out lightheaded. I was just like, I don't know what was going on. So yeah, I'm a little hurt. I'm playing a little hurt, a little injured today. But I'm a trooper. I came in, unlike my organist, but you know.
Oh, shots fired.
Oh yeah. But yeah, I was, it was interesting because people, I guess I made mentions at the end of Mass where we're doing the second collection that, you know, for the old timers, it harkens back to the days of Father Denison when he would do 30-minute microwave Masses. And they're like, oh, I remember that. Yeah, whatever. But yeah, we bare minimum music. I think I preached my homily in 4.5 minutes. You know, you see it here in front of you.
So it'll be a short podcast.
Huh? No, because I said, if you want to hear the entirety of my homily, tune into the podcast tomorrow, and you'll get it. So you'll hear.
So I'll mute my microphone now and just let you go.
Yes.
Yes.
As opposed to other weeks. Anyhow, so yesterday, it's the fourth Sunday of Lent. It's Lateri Sunday. We rejoice. We wore those hideous, heavy pink robes. I'm just like, why did I wear this? First reading, I sit down for the first reading of the 5:30 Mass. I'm already lightheaded.
I think, like, you need coffee today.
No, I'm not getting coffee today. I'm good. I'm playing hurt. I'm doing this.
We're limping through this, and it's only 3 minutes in.
It's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. Trust me. I'll get my second one now. I made it through Mass this morning. I preached, said Mass, you know, walked out in a pool of sweat, but still made it. Thankfully, it's a little cold. It's a little cool down outside, but in the 60s this morning, which was very welcome. Anyhow, so you asked me right before we turn on the mics, what did I preach about? Here we go. So the first reading, which is from the end of the second book of Chronicles, chapter 36, you hear the author saying, early and often did the Lord, the God of their fathers, send his messengers to them. For he had compassion on his people, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his warnings, and scoffed at his prophets. So basically, you know, things haven't changed since the time of Chronicles, where we basically scoff at the things of God, scoff at his messengers, scoff at the warnings and the prophets that God sends us. Things haven't changed. And there was an author, I once read this beautiful quote, that said, I feel sorry for God. He never seems to learn his lesson. He keeps getting stung, and yet he still persists in loving mankind. It's like you stare at God in wonder. How does he continue to forgive us for our transgressions? I made the mention that, you know, it's like the relationship of Michael and Toby on The Office, where there's not animosity, but there's admiration. And you want to go like, Michael, why are you the way that you are?
There it is.
Uh-huh.
Did you say it on Sunday?
I did say on Sunday.
There you go.
Jorge challenged me to insert that quote into the homily, and I did. And people that were there can testify that I said that.
There you go.
Why are you the way that you are? Anyhow, but
it's a little too obvious to literally say. It's like The Office. You're supposed to sneak it in there quietly, though.
Well, the thing is that, you know, Jorge, shut up. I was tired. I was sweating. I'm like, but I wasn't backing down from a challenge.
But you did it. You did it.
I did it. Okay. He didn't hear my homilies. He was hearing it now for the first time. But you stare at God and you say, isn't it wonderful that you're the way that you are? You know, he still persists in loving us. He is persistent. He will not take no for an answer. We shrug him off and he keeps coming back with more acts of love and mercy. And then to top it all off, as you heard yesterday in John 3:16, he sends his only son not only to show us the depth of his love, but to die for us so we can be saved. Thank God that God hasn't given up on us. But have we given up on him? See, the world hasn't changed much since the time of Israel's exile in the first reading, because what was going on is that Israel was in exile in Babylon, and they had had their temple destroyed, and I'll get into that in a second. And now that time of exile is coming to an end. But before they were exiled, they were ignoring God. They cast him aside. God was approached with indifference. They also ignored the messengers of God. Today, the world mocks us as Catholics. They insult us. They don't understand us. We stand up for our faith, but the world tries to bring us down to its level. We cannot, and we should not be brought down to a world of secularism that has no room for God. See, this is the darkness that Jesus talks about in yesterday's gospel, where sin prevails. Yet the world seeks to mock our beliefs. They want the church to, quote, get with the times. They want us to get rid of, quote, antiquated beliefs. And they want us to just go away and let everyone do their own thing. Just practice your religion in a corner there in secret. And so, isn't this a problem that the Jews encountered in the first reading? Didn't they turn their backs on God and reduce themselves to worldly pleasure, only to have everything they held dear, namely the temple and the promised land, ripped away from them by the Chaldeans? Make no mistake, this is the road that the world wants the church to travel. I remember about a decade ago, there was a lot of hullabaloo about an actress that said that, you know, we were living in the dark ages when it came to beliefs and church things and all that. And I mentioned this, you know, an hour and a half before the Oscars started last night, and where we put a lot of credence to what actors say or don't say and all that, that we do put too much importance on what celebrities say. And my response to that is, we're not living in the dark ages. She is. If she prefers living in a world of sin and debauchery, where babies are aborted, children are encouraged to have sex, wars are waged, couples live in sin and then marry and remarry anyone or anything and divorce them just as easily, I call that the dark ages. You see, I choose to live in the splendorous light of the Lord. I choose to live rejoicing in the fact that God loved me so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross to free me from my sins. This is where I find true happiness. And if they insult me and persecute me, so be it. I'm proud to be a priest, I'm proud to be a Catholic, and you should too. And if you feel like you've turned your back on God and gotten stuck in the filth that the world is trying to suck us into, it's not too late. This is why we have the season of Lent. God is persistent. God is waiting for you. You could be the greatest sinner in the world. He doesn't care. He wants you to experience his joy, his mercy, and his peace. The world lives in a state of indifference, but we cannot be indifferent to God's love. Because if somebody says, I love you, to you, don't you have to respond? The beauty of our God is that he does not give up on us. Why are we so quick to give up on him? Is it because we are afraid that they will mock us for our faith? Remember, Jesus says that even though we live in this world, we do not belong to the world, and that is why they hate us. Do not be afraid. God is by our side. And if they insult you and persecute you because of your faith, so be it. As the Beatitudes say, rejoice and be glad, for yours is the kingdom of God.
Good old John 3:16. Mm-hmm. It's right up. Is it one of the most, I don't want to say misunderstood, but kind of like at a wedding, when love is patient, love is kind, you know, that it's so used, and we really don't understand in its totality what it is that the scripture is saying. You know, John 3:16. You know, you see it in all sports venues. Not so much anymore, right? But the people holding up the sign. If we really got what that passage is saying to us, wow.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. And that's
the second part that gets ignored.
Yep.
Right? God so loved the world, he sent his only son. Boom. That's the one you most commonly see. But the line that comes after that, that's the punch.
Right. Believe in him, you won't perish, you'll have eternal life. Now, Jesus gets in. There's always a play of light and darkness in the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel we read yesterday, Jesus talks about this. And this is the verdict. The light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light so that his works may be clearly seen as done by God. So you hear a lot about that light and darkness in the prologue of St. John in the first chapter of this gospel. But here, Jesus is talking about the light, and I mentioned it briefly in my homily, that, you know, the light came into the world, Jesus Christ. People preferred the darkness. We prefer, and I was talking about this in a retreat that I gave on Saturday, that, you know, Jesus asked a question to, I want to say it was to Bartimaeus. No, it was to the blind man in St. John's Gospel. Do you want to be well? And I remember a priest, the priest that I went on retreat with last month, he said this during one of his talks. He says, you know, sometimes we don't want to be well. Sometimes we just want to be okay. So that things can be just okay, you know, not exerting too much energy into this, because when we do ask to be well, it implies that we are freed from sin, that we are freed from whatever is not causing us to be well, and then opens us up to the possibilities of doing the things, the works of the light, and not the works of darkness. But the thing is that sometimes we want to hold on to the works of darkness because whatever it is, you know, could be a vice, could be an addiction, and we hold on to it because we just want to get by. We just want to be okay. We just want to do the bare minimum. We don't want to be well. We don't want to turn our life over to God and say, here is my unwellness. Here is my pain. Here is my suffering. Lord, I hand it over to you so that you may make me well, so that I no longer walk in the darkness, so that I can walk in your marvelous light.
And that's the effort. We need, you know, light, light and warmth are not the standard. Right? You leave a hot plate of food out, it's going to get cold. You let a candle burn out, it's going to get dark. You know, to maintain light, to maintain darkness takes work. You know, it takes effort. It takes, you know, let me look at myself in the mirror. You know, let me put in the hard work that I need to put in, you know, to be that light that I'm called to. You know, to give out that warmth that I'm called to as a disciple of Christ. You know, and sometimes it's just better to be lukewarm, you know, just kind of spin my tires, get by, you know, if it's not broken.
But what does Christ say about being lukewarm?
Oh, it's I'd say being lukewarm is worse than being cold.
Because I will spit you out.
Yeah.
Somebody accused me of that once, but that's for therapy, not for here.
Of being lukewarm?
Yeah. Whatever. But no, we have to be on fire. We have to be, and I agree with you, it's probably better to be cold than to be lukewarm, because you're kind of like straddling the fence there and trying to please everybody. You're not pleasing anybody. You're definitely not pleasing God. So when you are on fire with the Holy Spirit, when you're on fire with the faith, when you're on fire with the joy of Jesus Christ, you know, then you start making a difference in the world.
But now, that takes hard work.
Absolutely. It's not Christianity is not supposed to be easy. So you look at the first reading from Chronicles, and, you know, time and again, early and often, did the Lord send messengers and to try to tell the people of Israel, listen, get your act together or you're going to lose the promised land. You're going to lose the temple, something they held dear, but they kept worshiping false gods. They kept, you know, pledging allegiances to other kings and all that. And then all of a sudden, everything was taken away from them. They didn't heed those warnings. And now the first reading ends on a hopeful note that once they spent 70 years in exile in Babylon, now the king of Persia, Cyrus, you know, takes over and says, I want to build a house for the Israelites. So everybody who's able can go back. And this is something that God wants to do in us. And really, originally yesterday, that's what I was going to focus on, is building this new house. God wants to build something new in us. I preached about it this morning, when God is trying to create all things new. He wants to build up, last week we talked about the temple of the Holy Spirit. He wants to rebuild the temple of our hearts. thing is that we have to let them. We have to let him. We have to let him, you know, go in there, like we said last week, toss some tables around, you know, realize that, okay, we're in this world that's, you know, that's just trying to bring us down. That's just trying to let, you know, the things of this world just get us down. Because things of this world won't make us happy. They bring us suffering. They bring us, you know, conflict. They bring divided hearts. When our hearts are supposed to be totally Jesus, mm-hmm. we have to give him everything we have. So, you know, I went a little deep there on, you know, on what I consider the dark ages that we could be living in, where everything is, you know, anything goes, just do it. Mm-hmm. You know, if you want to have sex, go have sex. If you want to do drugs, go do drugs. If you want to, you know, what else did I talk about? If you want to marry and remarry, oh, absolutely, go ahead. Divorce, oh, sure, not a problem. Abort a child, sure, it's a problem, not a child. You know, and so we let ourselves be deceived by all these lies of the world. You know what? Because it's easy. Mm-hmm. Because it's easy. Oh, let's not cause trouble. Let's not cause a mess. Let's not cause a ruckus. When, you know, when as Christians we're called to cause a ruckus, you know, to go to Pope Francis's call to I am Leo, cause a ruckus, cause problems for the world. And that's what we're called to do. And yet we are afraid to do that because of the work that it requires and because we worry about how the world perceives us.
Is there a bigger deception than... You know, this is the thing with the devil. He's never going to come out and like flat out say, you know, this is awful. You know, he's going to come out and master of lies. And say, oh, right. It's okay. It's yeah, okay. It's you know, the so is the biggest deception this idea that, you know, Jesus loves you anyway. You know, is that hippie Jesus that we've brought up over and over again on the podcast, and really this notion, this vision of Jesus that's so prevalent out there that, yeah, you know, just whatever. He's, you know, smiling Jesus over there. He's your buddy. He's your pal. He's not going to let you have it too bad. Just do whatever you want. Go to confession. It's all good. You know, pat on the back and away we go. You know, versus this Jesus that we saw last week, literally turning tables and cracking whips.
And yes, you're right. It is a deception. And
yeah, and that's why, you know, with John 3:16, mm-hmm. it's the nice God so loved the world he sent his only son. Yeah, and then we forget the rest of that. You know, that yes, he sent his only son, but we need to put in the work. We're the ones that need to believe in him. You know, he came to redeem us, but we have a role to play in this as well.
To go back to the point that you made about, oh, Jesus is my friend, Jesus is my buddy. Okay, great. But aren't friends, true friends, supposed to challenge you? I mean, you challenge me at least 3 times an hour. You know, it's like, and it's like, oh my God, shut up already. Yeah. You know, and I still keep you around because I need that. And I think friends should bring out the best in each other. And so Jesus, who is our brother, who is our friend, but who is our Lord, he challenges us. And he tells us it's not going to be easy. He tells us that we're going to be hated. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be mocked. And we're going to be insulted. And like I said...
But how often do we hear that?
Outside
of the four walls of church, how often right. Do we see that vision of Jesus being presented, being put out there?
It's too challenging.
It
too
is.
Too difficult. We want a sanitized Jesus. Yep. We want a crucifix that doesn't show blood. Yep. We want a crucifix that, you know, that is
sanitized. We want the resurrection crucifix. Which is one of my favorites.
Yeah.
And I use favorites very loosely there.
No. I've been in churches where that's been the crucifix.
No, they are beautiful, but...
But the thing is that the reason why we have the crucifix, it's a reminder that, you know, we have to go through Calvary to get to the resurrection. We can't ignore the cross. The great Christian author Max Lucado, there's a great book that came out about 20-some-odd years ago, longer than that, called No Wonder They Call Him the Savior. It's a meditation on the seven words of Christ and some of the things that happened on Good Friday from a Protestant point of view, but he makes some extraordinary points. And in fact, some of the points he made, he put in another book about the cross. He goes, you know, here's the thing about the cross, he said, and I'm paraphrasing here. You know, you can't ignore it. You can't ignore it. The cross, you know, as St. Paul says, it's a contradiction. It's a folly. It's madness. Because you look at the cross as a symbol of torture, but yet for us, it's a symbol of hope. So it's madness. And so what Max Lucado says is that you can't possibly ignore it because the cross doesn't give you that option. We look at the crucifix and we say, all right, Jesus did this for me. God so loved the world that he sent his only son into the world. He perished so we might have life. So we can't be indifferent to the cross because there we see the ultimate act of love. There is no greater love than those who lay down their lives for their friends. In the Gospel of John as well. So you look up at the crucifix, which will be veiled this weekend, by the way, you know, and you like, you know, I can't ignore it. Because it calls us to action. It elicits a response. Like I said in the homily, if somebody says, I love you, you have to respond. You're like, you know, sometimes the response to me, you know, but usually the response, I love you too. I love you more.
Just don't say thanks.
Thank you. You know, so, but when somebody says, I love you, and that's what Jesus is saying to you on the cross, This is how much I love you. There was a little story on a wooden religious frame that my mother had put in my brother's bedroom and I during when we were children. And it said, I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? He goes, this much, and he stretched out his arms on the cross and died for me. That warrants a response from us. Because, let me put it in romantic terms. You know, at some point in your relationship with your wife, you had to be bold and say, I love you. I'm in love with you. And then eventually we were bold and you proposed to her.
That's right.
And that elicits a response. Now, sometimes some couples may not be on the same page. Some may be ahead of the game than the other, maybe more in love than the other. But it elicited a response. She couldn't ignore it. You know, she did say yes. She'd been married for almost 12 years, 2 children.
Yep.
You know, so it elicited a response. She couldn't ignore it. She may ignore you now, but that's a different story.
Never.
But you see what I'm saying is that when you're confronted with the crucifix, we have one here in the studio. When you're confronted with the crucifix, you can't be indifferent to it. You can't, because it does elicit a response from us. It necessitates a response because the crucifix is God telling us, this is how much I love you, that I'm laying down my life. And not just, you know, a simple death. No, a torturous death. The passion of our Lord. And that's why you say passion. We're about to enter the passion type. In that, this is the passion that God, Jesus Christ has for each and every one of us. Now, do we share that passion? First, do we share that same passion? And do we share in that passion with him? Because we're supposed to be walking towards Calvary with him. But the thing is, that we don't, like you said, we don't like the cross. No, we want that resurrected Jesus. We want the lovey-dovey Jesus. We want the Jesus that doesn't challenge us. And so yesterday when I'm preaching this homily, and what I preached, you know, it's one page right there that's in front of you, Jorge. And obviously I was reading very fast because I wanted to get everybody out there. It was just oppressive in church. So I think it was 4.5 minutes that I preached all of that. Now, if I would have just been there, I would have, you know, added flourish and added, you know, explanations to some of the lines and, you know, just had, you know, color between these lines. But I didn't have that choice because I was worried that somebody, mainly the priest, was going to, you know, faint up there, you know, suffer from heat exhaustion, which I'm still kind of getting over. But I hope that the people that heard it understood that we cannot be like the Israelites in the first reading, be ignoring everything and every message that Jesus sends our way. We can't be bogged down by the things of this world, bogged down by the lures of this world. We have to engage our Lord in his passion. That's what we're doing these last 3 weeks of Lent, is going deeper into the passion of Christ.
Now, I say this not as a critique,
uh-huh,
but as, you know, we talk about, we don't like being uncomfortable. Yeah, and I think Father Andrew, as he was finishing up the 10:30 Mass, taking up the second collection for CRS, I mean, he hit the nail on the head, because he said, we just spent an hour in a very uncomfortable church. You know, we were warm. He's wearing the vestments. He's sweating. And he says, this is the reality for a lot of people in third world countries.
90% of the church in the world don't have air
conditioning. You know, where they're lucky if they have a fan even moving the air, or even an enclosed building. It might just be, you know, four posts and a roof over their head, if that. You know, and so again, not as a critique, but really just kind of listening to you right there. You know, I just wanted to get through it quickly.
Yeah.
You know, because I didn't want to get people out of there. You know, I was sweating. I was suffering. And yet that's what we're called to, especially in these final days of Lent as we approach Holy Week, is to really key in on that suffering, key in on what's meant, not to go and seek out discomfort, right? But when we are confronted with discomfort.
Go into our church this morning, you'll find discomfort.
You know, and again, not to go seek it out, but embrace it when it comes and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to offer this for you.
Right. Boy, did I offer it yesterday.
Yeah.
No, but it was a chore, but it was like, and then this morning, it was like, I didn't feel well last night. Well, yep. Am I going to be able to wake up in the morning and celebrate Mass? But then this morning I did. And that, even though it was a very short Mass, it was still, you know, a chore to get through, because I didn't feel well, because it was hot, because of all these things. But yet, this is what I'm called to do. I remember one, I told Father Andrew this last night. I go, my third year of priesthood, I was finishing up at St. Agnes. And then during Holy Week, you know, I get up at Mass on, I think it was Monday morning. Yeah, I had Mass, which is weird because I never had Mass on Monday morning. I had Mass on Monday morning, and I didn't feel well. And everybody could see that I was sweating profusely, that I was pale. And in the second or third row, there was a parishioner who's an oncologist. And he walks into the sacristy and says, I want to see you in my office in half an hour. I'm like, okay. I was running 102-degree fever. But I'm like, you know what? I'm playing hurt. Why? Because around that time, John Paul II was dying. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, you know, John Paul II is dying. I mean, what do you mean? I'm a 28, 29-year-old priest. I'm going to get up there and celebrate Mass. So I go to his office, you know, and I mean, I couldn't walk straight. So his daughter came to, you know, she was home from college. She came and picked me up. I haven't seen them in a while. I just realized that. And takes me to his office at Mercy. And he does blood work and gives me antibiotics. And then later on that afternoon, he says to me, go to bed, you know, rest up. Later on that afternoon, he goes, well, I'm glad they gave you the antibiotics. You were on the verge of getting pneumonia. And this was 2005. Mm. And the rest of the week, I was like, Tuesday, I couldn't go to the Chrism Mass. Wednesday, with 102-degree fever, I literally, what's the difference between sitting in bed or sitting in a confessional? I went and heard confessions on Holy Wednesday. And thankfully, I wasn't the pastor. I just sat there for Holy Thursday Mass. I just sat there for Good Friday. And then I didn't feel normal again until Easter Vigil. But it's like plain hurt. You know, I think that, you know, because we're so few priests that we don't have the luxury sometimes of saying, take the day off. I mean, I do have built-in days off. But in terms of like, you know, taking it out because of sickness, because of, you know, thankfully, knock on wood, you know, with all the strep throat that's been going around and all the sickness that's been going around, none, knock on wood, have gotten to me. But that he did yesterday. Mm-hmm. So, but discomfort. Yeah, we don't want it. We don't want to carry crosses. And yet, you know, literally no one complained yesterday.
Nope.
You know, no one complained. They realized, okay, you know, thanks for making the effort, Father, and thank you for getting us out so quickly so we were not uncomfortable. I think people understand. Although, in the morning, I I was wondering about the people that walked out of church. He goes, Father, is the AC broken? I'm like, you don't say. Like, you know, what do you, yes, the AC's broken. Yeah. Can you not tell? It's hot in the church. So, discomfort. It's not that God wants us to experience discomfort. It's not that God wants us to suffer. He's not a vindictive God. He's not a masochistic God. He just knows that because of the world, this is what we're going to go through. So, as we, you know, continue our Lenten journey, like I said, 3 weeks, 3 weeks from yesterday is Easter Sunday. And we come down the home stretch. You know, what is God calling us to do? What are we ignoring in the messages that he tells us? Because there's so many things, like, you know, we could go through the Bible. Oh, I like this part. I like that part. But I don't like that part. I don't like that part. Or even the teachings of the church, you know, the pick and choose stuff. No, we have to embrace the Lord in his totality. We have to embrace our faith in its totality, not pick and choose. You know, the old cafeteria Catholics axiom. You know, and realize that we're going to be mocked. But Jesus says it at the end of the, you know, at the end of the Beatitudes. If they mock you, if they insult you, rejoice and be glad, for yours is the kingdom of God. This is what we stand to inherit. But in order to inherit that, we have to embrace that cross. We have to, you know, not ignore the Lord like the Israelites did in the first reading. But understand, as Jorge pointed out, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. What does that entail? So that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. It's not believing in him in just certain quantities. It's believing in the totality of what our Lord has to offer. So let us pray that God give us the wisdom during these last few weeks of Lent to leave the things of the world behind, make us well, and embrace the cross just like Jesus did.
Yes! Yes! The you! The you! The you! The you!
A running back.
Wow.
That's your fiance's boy.
Exactly. It's a no-brainer. He's a Hall of Famer.
That guy just...
No, but...
Just... No. Get out of here.
What was that last night?
Hey, I finally made it to an Inter-Miami game.
How'd it go?
It was fun.
But Messi didn't play.
Messi didn't play. We kind of anticipated that, though. They had been...
They had a game against...
Whispers
Nashville.
About it. Since the day again previous. The week here.
So how was the experience?
But it was fun.
Yeah.
I still have the drums in my ear.
Oh yeah, they don't stop.
They don't stop.
They don't the entire... stop. The supporter section, they are rabid.
But it was an exciting game. We gave up some pretty bad goals. We hit three goal posts.
Ooh. Did Suarez and Busquets play?
Suarez played, Jordi Alba played. I don't think Buque got in there.
Okay. But you told me the refereeing wasn't great.
Oh, God. Awful.
One man deciding everything that happens on the field.
It's bad. But soccer, I mean, it's fun. It's exciting, but I can't get over the crying.
The acting?
Yeah. And it's so bad. It is so bad.
Well, it's part of the sport, you know? It's like, that's why I enjoy women's soccer sometimes better, because they do not, especially our girls, and I'll get to them in a second, they don't...
The flopping.
Yeah, they just get up and just keep going. Our girls won the Gold Cup yesterday against Brazil. That's not, you know, they haven't been playing great yet lately. I sit up to 1 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday or Thursday, I don't remember now, watching that slog fest that was the game, the semifinal against Canada, that ended at 1 o'clock on the penalty kicks, that the ball couldn't travel 20 yards because of all the waterlogged field. But they played, I didn't see it, but I saw it, the highlights late last night. They won. So, but women's soccer is different because it's just like, you know, they don't cry with the same intensity.
Yeah.
At least our girls don't.
It's so ridiculous. And hockey did a great job to eliminate the flopping. Like, they actually started calling penalties on it issuing fines on it, and you don't see it as much. You know, they
NBA's obviously trying you're, to crack down
you're trying to get a little every advantage you can get, but when it's so blatantly bad,
NBA did that a little because Manu Ginobili was an expert in flopping.
Yeah.
And they cracked down. But you're right, hockey did a good job. But I don't know how you I mean. FIFA tried to do something in the World Cup. Like if you see somebody, it may not happen in real time, but if VAR sees it during the game or even after the game, so issue a yellow card.
Yeah, or and, fines.
You know, and that's what hockey's doing. And watch it go away.
One of our guys, one of the Panthers, got fined the other day.
Who?
I forget who it was.
For what? For flopping?
For yeah.
Okay.
For playing dead and then coming up and resurrecting.
That's what happens. It's like my father says they have that magic spray. They're writhing in pain and holding on to their calf, and all of a sudden,
2 seconds later, they're sprinting down the field.
And scoring a goal. Yeah. Like, you know, we say that, but you know, it's you know, our star player does that as well.
Yeah.
So,
I just.
But I'm glad that you enjoyed it.
But we went down 3-1, and Lexi looks at the scoreboard. Oh man, I knew we weren't gonna win. Oh, and she's all upset. And Angie goes, "Don't lose hope." And like 3 seconds later, we score a goal.
Nice.
I was like, here we go. And we came so close to tying it.
That's what they did against Nashville. So I think later this week they played Nashville on the second leg, and the second leg is here. So they got it was a 2-2 draw in Nashville that Luis Suarez got the goal in the 95th minute. So because they scored two goals in an away game, you know, all they have to do is either draw 0-0 or win 1-0, whatever. Yep. And even if they lose 1-0, they still, I don't know. If they lose 1-0, I don't know how that. But I know that an away goal counts more than a home goal. It's confusing. It's just soccer's just, yeah. Anyhow, so Panthers played well on Saturday against the Calgary Flames. Beat them up pretty nicely.
5-1.
Beat them up pretty nicely. The ones that are not doing very well are the Miami Heat, who lost.
You didn't know who Tarasenko is.
I did not. I have to say, my friends, you know, when we started the podcast, CJ was our COT Love Hockey expert, and I believe that's still his handle on Twitter. Or not his handle, but in his bio. But I have to say that my friend here across the table has developed quite an interest in hockey. And when he said, he tells me, we got all this great haul and a trade with Ottawa.
Yeah, we fleeced him.
And I'm like, all right. I don't know who these people are. And he like, you did, you know.
Tarasenko for 2 4th round picks. And half of his salary.
Because for me, it's like.
Like, yes, he's a veteran. Maybe past his prime. But it's a solid player. And to get a solid player.
Yeah, you're right.
In a hunt without giving up anyone of significance. That's Bill Zito, baby.
Bill Zito.
Now we need the Marlins to follow suit.
Oh, my goodness. The Marlins. I haven't watched a second of spring training from them. We keep saying this the last 2 weeks. We haven't watched a second of spring training, and opening day is 3 weeks from 2 weeks from Thursday.
Holy Thursday.
It's on Holy Thursday, 2 weeks from this Thursday. So gotta get it revved up, you know, gotta get these boys ready, and still would like another arm and still maybe would like another bat, but so I was going to say the Heat have not been playing well. They lost last night to a very inferior Washington team by 2 points. And they lost also on Friday to another inferior team. So they got to get their act going because it's March. It's supposed to be Jimmy time. Jimmy had like little buns on each side of like his hair there. You know, Jimmy's being Jimmy. He has a great commercial with the butler from Fresh Prince of Bel-Air that I saw last night. For Hulu Plus Live. But Jimmy's got to get his, you know, get his act together. Tyler Herro needs to get healthy. I mean, Tyler Herro, when is he? He was injured all of the playoffs last year. He's been injured most of this season. Tyler, come on, get it together. And Terry Rozier, you know, he's there, but hasn't really been the answer, you know, since we traded for him. So let's see what happens there. NFL news that broke late last night. Russell Wilson signing with the Pittsburgh Steelers after the debacle of Russell Wilson's time in Denver. And I'm like, all right. Pittsburgh, was a quarterback away, but I don't think Russell Wilson is that quarterback. Russell is not what Russell used to be when he was winning Super Bowls. A Super Bowl. He should have won two. that would have handed out off the ball to Marshawn Lynch. Mm-hmm. But and also Mac Jones traded to Jacksonville.
I saw that.
You know, so the Mac Jones era in New England is officially over. And then the Dolphins keep cutting players left and right to get under the cap. And Christian Wilkins looks like he's going to walk. Jerome Baker was cut last week. Hopefully they restructure his deal. But they got to make a lot of tough decisions, including how much you're going to sign Tua to. And, you know, yesterday, actually not so much yesterday. Yesterday was a runaway, but on Saturday, I had some time in the, you know, between the retreat I gave in the morning and then retreat I had to do in the evening to watch Bay Hill, the Arnold Palmer Invitational. Magnificent golf course. And Scotty Scheffler, he made every putt yesterday that was within 15 feet with a putter that cost, ready for this, Jorge? $349. There's a putter right behind you. You know, so
this one set me back $22.
But I don't know. These guys make it look. I mean, yeah, it's not the putter. It's how you read the greens. It's how you putt. It's how you execute. But I mean, the thing I saw, that's a difficult golf course. You got, and there's water all over the place, and it frustrates everybody. And but it got, you know, Masters is, you know, 4 weeks away. That's going to be awful. And Scotty Scheffler's gotten his groove back. So that's what went on this week in the sporting world. A lot of action yesterday when it comes to college basketball, especially women's college basketball. You see that LSU South Carolina fight?
I saw a headline. I didn't actually see it. Oh, the fight.
God. It was vicious. I mean, South Carolina beat LSU. I don't like LSU. I don't like their brashness. I don't like their, you know, they're like, and they've lost 16 games in a row. I know they're the defending national championships, but they've lost 16 games in a row to South Carolina, and yet Angel Reese comes out and says, "We're not afraid of South Carolina." Well, if you're not afraid, beat them.
Yep.
I'm just saying. Tickets start to be punched. I think a couple of tickets punched to the tourney on both sides, but women was mainly yesterday. But I think a couple of minor conferences did punch their tickets yesterday. They had their championship games, and then it's championship week.
Let's go.
It's a lot of...
I have to set up the March Madness.
Absolutely. Selection Sunday is this coming Sunday on St. Patty's Day. So that's going on. And then last night, even though I wasn't, you know, feeling all that up to it, I did see the Oscars. It was a thoroughly entertaining show. I don't know.
I didn't watch a second of it. Of course you
did. I didn't watch a second of the Inter-Miami game. So whatever. I can tell you that I only got 5 out of 23 predictions wrong.
Oh, I thought you were going to say right. I was like, whoa.
No, 5. I was 18 for 23. Now, mind you, I do an Oscar with just one person who is, you know, my movie equivalent. And she has bested me twice by one prediction. And last night it happened. It boiled down to, ready for it? Best documentary short.
I'm sure you watched all of those.
Absolutely, yeah. No, you got to do research, because the thing is that, all right, even though you watch all these things, and you could have your favorite, you know, you could watch all these things, and you could say, okay, for example, I said last week I like The Holdovers, but I saw Poor Things on Thursday or Friday, I remember now, and Emma Stone, who upset Lily Gladstone, the Native American actress, everybody thought it was going to win, is going to be historic, bring attention to the Native American community. Emma Stone, from the moment that movie started, was like 10 minutes in, I was like, you got to give this girl the Oscar, even though she's already won one for La La Land. But she was just amazing. I don't recommend watching the movie, though. It was raunchy, explicit. No idea how that got an R rating and not an NC-17 rating, because it was in terms of gore and terms of, you know, excessive explicitness, it was bad. But in terms of that, the movie, the story, the originality, the set design, the costumes, everything was just absolutely brilliant. And if it wasn't for the freight train that was Oppenheimer, the past Poor Things would have won everything. So it was a fun show. Ryan Gosling did the song that he did in Barbie. That's one of the few movies I didn't see, and brought the house down, especially when Slash from Guns N' Roses came out. So that was fun. There was a Danny DeVito and Arnold Schwarzenegger reunion They played co-stars in the movie Twins, obviously, because they look each other.
Totally.
But instead of making an allusion to that, they said, we're here because we have one thing in common. They said, oh, yeah, you started this movie. Said, no, because we both tried to kill Batman. And sitting there in the first row was Michael Keaton.
Nice.
And he's making like faces at them. Like, So it was fun. It was lighthearted. It was like, it reminded me of Oscar shows of old that did entertain you. Father Andrew, he was entertained. I was like, wow, okay. You know, so, but I was upset about the documentary short. I still can't get over it. No, what you do is, like I said, you could watch all these things and you say, okay, this is what I think deserves it. But you got to read the tea leaves and what does the industry say and what has been winning. And you say, okay, like for example, you know what won best visual effects? It wasn't Guardians of the Galaxy. It wasn't, you know, Mission Impossible, these tent poles. No, it was Godzilla Minus One. Didn't even know. I knew there was a Godzilla film like last year. Huh. I didn't know. But the thing is, every single article I read last week about Oscar predictions said that was going to win it. So I chose it. And so when it comes to the documentaries and the live-action shorts and the animated features, you know, you just got to go with it, or animated shorts, and say, well, what does the industry say? What do the trade papers say? So when that's how you fill out an Oscar ballot. You know, so I almost picked Emma Stone. And we would have tied if I would have done that. I wanted to pick Emma Stone, but I was like, nah, they're going to give it to Lily Gladstone, Native American actress, make history. Killers of the Flower Moon, Martin Scorsese went 0-10.
Oh, wow.
Yep. 0-10. Yeah, Past Lives. Sorry, Poor Things and Oppenheimer ran away with everything. So Emma Stone was just, you know, so surprised when she won. And that was just great. Al Pacino, just so you probably read about it later today. You know, usually bring the big, big, big iconic actor to give the best picture award. And so they said to commemorate the 50th anniversary of Godfather Part II, legendary Al Pacino. Pacino comes out. He's 83 years old. He always looks disheveled, and he looked even worse yesterday. So usually what happened, and you know, you see enough award shows, you know, there are 10 pictures now, and usually, and here's the thing. The Oscars finished early. Mm. They had slated to finish at 10:30. They were at 10:20. They were done. Wow. Or 10:20, do something like that. And so Pacino usually would say the nominees for Best Picture, you know, even though they had announced them throughout the day, throughout the evening, you do that. No, you know what Al Pacino does? Because only Al Pacino can do this.
He just came out and announced it.
He went up, opened the, and goes, and says, my eyes see Oppenheimer. So there was like a weird pause in the room. Because remember, Emma Stone won Best Actress when they had that big, you know, flub of announcing La La Land instead of Moonlight in 2016. And I still think La La Land should have won the Best Picture that year because Moonlight was a bad movie. It has nothing to do with the content of the movie. It just was a bad movie, my opinion. And so Pacino just says Oppenheimer. And you see that like a 1 second pause. And the director said, cue music. And so, boom. And then the people were like, okay, I think Oppenheimer won. All right, Best Picture, which was like. But when Emma Stone won for Poor Things, like, well, can Poor Things pull off an upset and win the Best Picture Oscar? It was interesting. But Oppenheimer was just a freight train. And it was just great. Holdovers got one Oscar, which was Divine. I forget her last name now. But she was great in it. And Paul Giamatti should have gotten something. But Cillian Murphy got it for Oppenheimer because he played Oppenheimer. So great show. It was a great, and Steven Spielberg mentioned it was a great year of movies. So there's years that, you know, I forced myself to watch it. I enjoyed, you know, the movies that I watched. American Fiction was, you know, was not my favorite, but, you know, at least I didn't plow through it. I was forced to watch it. The ones that I didn't see were Zone of Interest, Anatomy of a Fall, Past Lives, and Barbie. So Barbie, you know, everybody's saying, oh, you should watch it. I'm like, eh. So anyhow, I know your wife watched Barbie.
Yes.
In the movie theater.
Yes.
Okay. And we'll leave
and
it
that's my contribution to the Oscar segment.
But I told you to watch The Holdovers. You'll, as a former teacher, you'll like it. You will like it. And I think your wife will like it too. So still stung by Best Documentary Short. Ah, would have gotten that. I don't like losing, man. I lost by one.
No, but I got you don't say.
Five. I got only five wrong. That's pretty good. You know, experts on that didn't do that. Should have picked Emma Stone. It was my gut, but I didn't do it. All right. So that's it. Where we end up at?
Okay. 50.
More or less.
Yeah, it's a good one.
So I'm going to go lie down somewhere.
Short but sweet.
There you go. Have a great week, everyone. Remember to embrace your cross. Remember that God wants to make something new in you this Lent. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.